you were to go out and ask people, what do you suppose would be the most significant event of history? I would imagine that you would get a multitude of different answers. Many of them would be different because of the place where the person lives. For example, if you ask an American what the most important event of history is, many would probably say the Revolutionary War, where we gained our independence and became a nation. Some might say the Civil War. Those would be good answers. Some might say the events of 9/11, because they have reshaped the attitudes of our country and the direction of our country. And those are significant things. If you would ask a European, probably the events of the First and Second World Wars might be on their minds. If you would go to England today, possibly the recent bombings might be on their mind. Likewise with Egypt, the terrorist attacks that are there would certainly be shaping their thinking right now. But depending on where the person is geographically, you would probably get a different answer. If, though, you were to take away national boundaries, I suggest to you that there would be two other divisions that would determine what kind of an answer you would get. And that would be the divisions of whether a person is saved or unsaved. For the child of God, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most significant event of history is the cross of Calvary. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. For others who are unbelievers, that is a relatively insignificant event, and they would have whatever answer they desire to give. Nonetheless, the cross of Calvary divides people. It is a divisive thing. It separates us into two camps, the saved and the unsaved. Those who are heading for heaven, those who are heading for hell. Those who have life, those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Those who have a godliness or a godly nature, those who have an Adamic nature. Those who have an inheritance to look forward to, those who have judgment to look forward to. It is a divisive thing. Why is it that the cross of Christ is so divisive? One theologian, and I remember it from my theology class, but I couldn't find his name in my notes. I think it's William Post, but I'm not sure, said that the incarnation divides time, but the cross of Calvary divides eternity. And I think his words are accurate. It, along with nothing else, divides people into two camps of where they will spend eternity. We live in a world where we're seeking to unify in all aspects, whether it be in political boundaries, we're moving towards a one world government, whether it be in ecclesiastical things, the denominational divisions of the Reformations are being torn asunder, and we're moving toward a one world Christian church, which ultimately I think will try to incorporate the non-Christian religions in some form or another as time goes on. But the idea is that we're all brothers under the skin, and that we shouldn't have political divisions, we shouldn't have geographic divisions, national divisions, spiritual divisions. We all need to be one great big old family. A number of years ago, if you turned on TV, you would find a purple dinosaur singing, "I love you, you love me, we're one big happy family." Now, aren't you glad that I didn't sing that tonight? Well, no one said amen. That's good. But we're moving to the idea of getting rid of divisions. And within the quote-unquote Christian community, and I put that in quotations because it's really not genuine biblical Christianity. It's those that name the name but not necessarily have the Lord as their Savior. The idea is that we need to get rid of these divisions. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 49, the Lord Jesus uttered some words that are rarely quoted of his ministry. They seem, for the most part, to run counterproductive to this movement of unity. And therefore, people don't recognize these things too. They put them aside. They don't want to listen to them. But listen to what the Lord Jesus says. I am come to send fire on the earth. Fire throughout the Scripture is always a picture of the holiness of God, which brings judgment. In other words, Jesus is saying, my purpose in coming was to bring judgment upon the unrighteous. And what will I, if it already be kindled? In other words, if this process of judgment has already started, do you think I'm going to stop it? And the answer is no. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? The word straitened has the idea of being in anguish or to be concerned about something. The idea here is I want to get the job done. Other places of Scripture it says that Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem and he was steadfastly moving towards it. He had a goal in mind, and that was the cross. And nothing was going to keep him from finishing and fulfilling the will of God. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Do you think I've come to give peace? Jesus said, it ain't gonna happen. Wait a minute, Lord. Wasn't it at the incarnation where the angels sang, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men? Didn't you yourself say, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives? Doesn't the Old Testament say something about great peace? Have those who put their faith and trust in the Lord. What's this about division? Well, it deals with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, and specifically what he was going to do. I want you to see three things about the cross of Calvary and how it divides people into these two groups. The first is this: the division of Calvary does not diminish the love of God. Calvary makes a division, as I said. It divides us into the saved and the unsaved, those who are heaven-bound and those who are hell-bound. It divides families. Verses 52 and 53, we see the families sometimes being split relatively down the middle. We see father against son. We see mother against daughter. We see in-laws versus the outlaws. It breaks families up. A person will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his or her spouse may not. In fact, when we were students at Appalachian Bible College, the church that we were attending, there was a fellow in the church who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and his wife was a Jehovah's Witness. Interesting combination. But may I say to you that the division that was there, the spiritual division that was there, did not necessarily need to diminish the love that they had for one another. And the judgment of Calvary does not diminish the love that God has for us. For even though there are those who will spend eternity in hell, the Bible verse is still true: for God so loved the world. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. What Jesus did in going to Calvary was an act of love, because we all deserved eternity in hell. And by providing for the forgiveness of sins and a reconciliation with God, he provided for all those who would accept him and his work of Calvary the forgiveness that they needed. Because there are those who will not receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior, the justice of God demands that they spend eternity in hell. But it never diminishes his love for them. Folks, we live in a world where people are divided. We will go out of these doors tonight, and maybe we won't come in contact with anyone until tomorrow, but undoubtedly we'll come in contact with people tomorrow who you will never see in heaven. You will possibly come in contact with people whose lifestyles are repugnant to you, that you say, "Oh, stay away from me." They may look strange. They may act strange. They may do things that are absolutely revolting. But be reminded that the division of Calvary does not diminish the love of God, and that Christ died for that person. And we need to be the agents of reconciliation. Because who knows? Maybe that person is crying out for the same forgiveness that you and I enjoy. Secondly, verse 54. The ignorance of man does not excuse the judgment of God. Verse 54, and he said also to the people, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, 'There cometh a shower,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be heat,' and it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" Jesus uses the ability to predict weather to condemn man and his inability to recognize who he was. He says, well, you look up in the sky and you see, you know, it's a beautiful clear day, and all of a sudden here comes a cloud out of the west. You say, well, there's a good probability of rain coming, and usually that's what happens. You feel the wind coming out of the south, and you say, okay, a southerly breeze, that means it's going to bring heat with it, and it gets warmer. And you're able to look at these phenomena of nature and accurately predict what's going to happen. He said, now why is it that you're able to look at all these natural things and rightly evaluate what's going to come to pass, and you cannot look at all the supernatural things that I have done in your presence and not recognize me for who I am and what I've come for? There are those today that are teaching that the purpose of Jesus' incarnation was to bring health and wealth and happiness to people. That the miracles that he did weren't for any other purpose than doing something good for somebody. And that we should be going around giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and causing the lame to walk and even raising the dead. That would be great if God called us to do those things, but he's given us a greater task. Not that people shouldn't be able to walk physically upon this earth, but their walk with God, their spiritual walk, is far more important. Not that blind people shouldn't have the ability to see, but they need to see more than anything else that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not that the dumb shouldn't be able to speak, but they need to be able to communicate the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Not that the deaf shouldn't be able to hear, but they need to hear the Word of God. All the miracles that Jesus did were miracles to attest to his person, that he was sent from God, that he came to this earth to bring health and salvation. And that if man rejects him, his hope of eternity is gone. He said, you can see all these natural things, and you can't figure out who I am. Now suppose, folks, if we would look outside and we see all these thunder clouds forming in the sky, and you'd say to yourself, oh, it's not going to rain. And you walk out into the middle of the parking lot, and a lightning bolt comes down, You should say, Lord, that's not right that that lightning bolt hit me. I had no idea that it would come. Lord, it's not right that this rain is pounding on my head. I had no idea that it should come. I think the Lord would shout out from heaven, you fool. If anyone honestly looks at the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to know that he was no ordinary man. Simple fact is, the most documented event of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is more physical evidence to that than any other event of history. Let me ask you another question. Who else has been resurrected from the dead? And the answer is no one. That sets Jesus Christ apart from all of mankind. Mankind should look at him and say, you know what? He is different from the rest of us. There's something special about him. Maybe his word is really true. But there will be those that will ignore all the physical evidence, all the miracles that he has done. And that will not excuse the judgment of God. Thirdly, finally, the expectancy of leniency cannot satisfy the demands of the law. Verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Here's a picture of a person who has committed an offense of some type, whether it be a monetary thing or whatever the case may be. He has offended someone in some way, and this person is bringing this fellow to a magistrate to determine if there has actually been a crime that's been committed. Apparently, this person knows he is guilty. But he expects, well, maybe if we walk along the way here, this offended fellow won't deliver to me to the magistrate. Or maybe if I get to the magistrate, I can, you know, smile pretty in front of him. Or maybe I can sweet talk him or do something along the way that he'll take pity on me. But the magistrate is not interested in pity. He's not interested in mercy. He's not interested in bribes or anything else. He's interested in justice, and he will turn you over to the judge, and when the evidence comes forth, you will be convicted, and the judge will turn you forth to a jailer, and the jailer will cast thee into prison, and you will spend the time in prison until the absolute totality of the sentence is paid in full. There is no mercy once you get to the magistrate. Therefore, if you have opportunity now, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you've done something wrong, then you better make right with this fellow and get things ironed out with him and find forgiveness for him, that he doesn't take you to the magistrate who will hand you over to the judge, that will hand you over to the jailer. And you'll pay the sentence in full. Well, let's see. What's the sin of man? The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for us. He's willing to forgive us. But the man who delays coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he should die, dies without hope. There are many today that talk about, well, the judgment of God is not that harsh. It'll be nothing more than a slap on the wrist. Maybe you'll spend some time in a purgatory where you'll suffer a little bit, but not that great. There is no real eternal suffering. The worst that can happen to you is you'll cease to exist. And if you're not existing, then you can't suffer. God will give you a second chance. Well, God is not a God of justice. He'll just freely forgive without repentance, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Jesus says, I tell you that you shall not depart thence till hast paid the very last mite. the death that Paul speaks of in Romans is an eternal death, which means that it'll never be satisfied. What does that mean for you and I now? This world is divided. The cross has divided it. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on the right side of the division. But there's a world out there that's divided by the cross. What is the message that they need to hear? Smile. Something good is going to happen to you today. Expect a miracle. They need to hear the cross of Jesus Christ. But the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Yes, I know it is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us who are saved, it is what? The power of God. It is the only message that they can hear that will change them from where they are, that will translate them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son. Yeah, it will divide. It'll create controversies. But that's what Jesus said it will. The incarnation divided time. But the cross divides eternity. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He brings a great unity within the body of Christ. The artificial barriers are broken down. But there is a real division to those that are outside. And the only way they can come on the right side is by the preaching of the cross. Let us be faithful. If we're going to bring genuine unity, preach the cross. Yeah, it'll divide, but it will unite also. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank You for the cross of Christ. We thank You for its accomplishments. That on that cross there, the righteous blood of the Lamb was shed for our sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We thank You that on that cross, eternity was dealt with. That we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Savior might spend eternity with You in glory. And Lord, we pray for those that are on the wrong side of the division. Father, help us that our love for them might never be diminished. And yet, Lord, help us to stand firm in faith and conviction. That we might speak the wonderful words of the cross with power and authority. Lord, may those who put off receiving the Lord Jesus Christ recognize that ignorance is no excuse, that delay can be fatal, and that Your Spirit, by Your Word, might penetrate their heart and draw them unto Yourself and claim them as Your own. Lord, give us courage to speak forth. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.